Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're going to pick up once again our series that we're calling Minor Prophets for Interesting Times. And you can find that series that we began, actually many years ago, but are continuing today as we continue to go through the Minor Prophets. I find that on my website at crosstheborder.org. Just put Minor Prophets in the search box in the header there, and that series should come up. We're going to add today to that series from the book of Habakkuk. And let's start with a little background information on the book of Habakkuk to get us, well, historically grounded in the context of what is being written there. Let's see what information we have. The prophet Habakkuk is generally believed to have written his book in the mid to late 7th century BC, not long before the Babylonian siege and capture of Jerusalem. Habakkuk identifies himself as a prophet in the opening verse. Due to the liturgical nature of the book of Habakkuk, there have been some scholars who think that the author may have been a temple prophet. Temple prophets are described in 1 Chronicles 25:1 as using lyres, harps, and cymbals. Some feel that this is echoed in Habakkuk 3:19, and that Habakkuk may have been a Levite and a singer in the temple. There's no biographical information on the prophet Habakkuk. In fact, less is known about him than any other writer of the Bible. The only canonical information that exists, that means in the Bible itself, comes from the book that is named for him. His name comes either from, and we're going to skip that, although his name does not appear in any other part of the Jewish Bible, rabbinic tradition, so rabbinic tradition, that means take this with a grain of salt, holds that Habakkuk may be the Shunammite woman's son who was restored to life by Elisha at 2 Kings 4:16. The prophet Habakkuk is also mentioned in the narrative of Bel and the Dragon, part of the deuterocanonical additions to Daniel in a late section of that book. In the superscription of the Old Greek version, Habakkuk is called the son of Joshua of the tribe of Levi. In this book, Habakkuk is lifted by an angel to Babylon to provide Daniel with some food while he's in the lion's den. Like I said, that's according to Jewish tradition, so take that with a grain of salt there. Historical context. It is unknown when Habakkuk lived and preached, but the reference to the rise and advance of the Chaldeans in chapter 1, 6, verses 6 to 11 places him in the middle to the last quarter of the 7th century BC. So Habakkuk virtually dates himself in the book itself. So one possible period might be during the reign of Jehoiakim from 609 to 598 BC. The reasoning for this date is that it is during his reign that the Babylonians were growing in power. The Babylonians marched against Jerusalem in 598. Jehoiakim died while the Babylonians were marching towards Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim's 18-year-old son, Jehoiachin, assumed the throne. Upon the Babylonians' arrival, Jehoiachin and his advisors surrendered Jerusalem after a short time. With the transition of rulers and the young age of and inexperience of Jehoiachin, they were not able to stand against the Chaldean forces. There is a sense of intimate knowledge of the Babylonian brutality in chapters 1, verses 12 through 17. Okay, with that little overview, let's pick up with and jump into Habakkuk, chapter 1, in verse 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It's going to jump into Matthew Henry's commentary just to open up the book and give us a sense of what's going on. And, you know, what do we have to learn from Habakkuk, and how do we relate that to today? Minor prophets for interesting times. And these are interesting times that we live in right now. And I believe that we can relate them to the time and the demise of Israel in its day, because even Habakkuk here, as many of the other prophets, are reporting the same things that we're seeing in our, well, post-Christian influence society. God's people are still here, and the remnant has always been here. Of course, the visible church has always been here and been very large. Even in Israel in its day, the remnant was there. The influence of the remnant begins strong because people are brought out of captivity like the Jews were brought out of, or they come through some trials and tribulations and everybody turns back to doing what's good and following the law of God. And so we see that the same influence rise in Israel, and then we see it demise in Israel about the time that the Babylonians come in to execute judgment at the word of the Lord. So we see that we're in the same demise here. The influence of God's law is waning in our society, and the report is the same. And so let's see what Matthew Henry has to say about that report. Maybe we can see it a little more clearly and make those parallels. We are told no more in the title of this book, which we have, Habakkuk 1:1, that the penman was a prophet, a man divinely inspired and commissioned, which is enough. If that be so, we need not ask concerning his tribe or family or the place of his birth. And that the book itself is the burden which he saw. He was as sure of the truth of it as if he had seen it with his bodily eyes already accomplished. Here in these verses, the prophet sadly laments the iniquity of the times as one sensibly touched with grief for the lamentable decay of religion and righteousness. It is a very melancholy complaint which he here makes to God. One, that no man could call what he had his own, but, in defiance of the most sacred laws of property and equity, he that had power on his side had what he had a mind to, though he had no right on his side. The land was full of violence, as the old world was. The prophet cries out of violence, iniquity and grievance, spoil and violence, in families and among relations, in neighborhoods and among friends, in commerce and in courts of law. Everything was carried with a high hand, and no man made any scruple of doing wrong to his neighbor, so that he could but make a good hand of it for himself. It does not appear that the prophet himself had any great wrong done him. In losing time, it fared best with those that had nothing to lose. But it grieved him to see other people wronged, and he could not but mingle his tears with those of the oppressed. Note, doing wrong to harmless people, as it is an iniquity in itself, so it is a great grievance to all that are concerned for God's Jerusalem, who sigh and cry for abominations of this kind. He complains that the wicked doth compass about the righteous. One honest man, one honest cause, shall have enemies besetting it on every side, many wicked men in confederacy against it. Run it down, nay, one wicked man, for it is singular, with so many various arts of mischief sets upon a righteous man, that he perfectly besets him. That the kingdom was broken into parties and factions that were continually biting and devouring one another. This is a lamentation to all the sons of peace. There are that raise up strife and contention, that foment divisions, widen breaches, incense men against one another, and sow discord among the brethren, by doing the work of him that is the accuser of the brethren. Strife and contentions that have been laid asleep and begun to be forgotten, they awake and industriously raise up again and blow up the sparks that were hidden under the embers. And if blessed are the peacemakers, cursed are the peace breakers that make parties and so make mischief that spreads further and lasts longer than they can imagine. It is sad to see bad men warming their hands at those flames which are devouring all that is good in a nation, and stirring up the fire too. 3. That the torrent of violence and strife ran so strongly as to bid defiance to the restraints and regulations of laws and the administration of justice. Because God did not appear against them, nobody else would. Therefore, the law is slacked, is silent. It breathes not. Its pulse beats not. So it is said, the word signifies, it intermits, and judgment does not go forth as it should. No cognizance is taken of those crimes. No justice done upon the criminals. Nay, wrong judgment proceeds. If appeals be made to the courts of equity, the righteous shall be condemned and the wicked justified, so that the remedy proves the worst disease. The legislative power takes no care to supply the deficiencies of the law for the obviating of those growing threatening mischiefs. The executive power takes no care to answer the good intentions of the law that are made. The stream of justice is dried up by violence and has not its free course. 4. That all this was open and public and impudently avowed. It was barefaced. The prophet complains that this iniquity was shown him. He beheld it, which way soever he turned his eyes, nor could he look off of it. Spoiling and violence are before me. Note, the abounding of wickedness in a nation is a very great eyesore to good people, and if they did not see it, they could not believe it to be so bad as it is. Solomon often complains of the vexation of this kind which he saw under the sun, and the prophet would therefore gladly turn hermit that he might not see it. But then we must needs go out of the world, which therefore we should long to do, that we may remove to that world where holiness and love reign eternally, and no spoiling and no violence shall be before us. 5. That he complained to this of God, but could not obtain a redress of those grievances. Yahuwah, Lord, he says, why dost thou show me iniquity? Why hast thou cast my lot in a time and place when and where it is to be seen? And why do I continue to sojourn in Meshech and Kedar? I cry to thee of this violence. I cry aloud. I have cried long, but thou wilt not hear. Thou wilt not save. Thou dost not take vengeance on the oppressors, nor do justice to the oppressed, as if thy arm were shortened or thy ear heavy. When God seems to connive at the wickedness of the wicked, nay, to countenance it by suffering them to prosper in their wickedness, it shocks the faith of good men and proves a sore temptation to them. We have cleansed our hearts in vain and hardens those in their impiety who say, God has forsaken the earth. We must not think it strange if wickedness be suffered to prevail far and prosper long. God has reasons, and we are sure they are good reasons, both for the reprieves of bad men and the rebukes of good men. And therefore, though we plead with him and humbly expostulate concerning his judgments, yet we must say, he is wise and righteous and good in all, and must believe that the day will come, though it may be long deferred, when the cry of sin will be heard against those that do wrong, and the cry of prayer for those that suffer it. And how much personally I can relate with the things stated there in interpretation by our good friend Matthew Henry of the days in which we live, and a very thorough overview of what was happening in Habakkuk's time that led to the judgment that was coming and foretold in this very book. Just look around today at the justice and the law, how the laws have been turned upside down, and everything that evil, you see that evil is rewarded and good is punished. So it was in Habakkuk's time, so it is in our time today. And as this trend grew in Habakkuk's time and led to terrible destruction and desolation of the nation, the city, and the temple that shortly followed Habakkuk's prophecy here, so we can expect the same thing to happen in the days that we live. No nation is exempt from God's judgment. Now, we are not the nation Israel, but we are America. The Bible already foretells the history of the world from the time that John wrote the Revelation to the consummation or the return of Christ and beyond. So we need but open the pages of the book of Revelation for the details of what we will see in our days. But judgment will come. We may not be taken captive and carried off to the land of the Chaldeans, as was Israel in that day. But many people are already taken captive right in their own homes, and the captivity of sin has its hold in every place. Men are not free anymore by this very same violence that Habakkuk cries about, that he sees before his face every day. I see before my face every day in the land of America. People don't see it because they don't want to see it, because they don't understand what it means. Violence is force. And force is the threat of violence. And many people today, almost everyone I know, lives under the threat of violence, to violate God's law or to go along with it. The socialism of today is the threat of violence. It is force. They rob one man to enrich themselves. And as Jesus said, they call themselves benefactors while they are doing it. But they are not benefactors, because they benefit even greater than those that they pretend to be benefactors too. So we see the violence of force in action in our day. Let's continue and jump back in here to Habakkuk verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of your land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. And so Habakkuk utters the judgment of God to Israel. And of course, we know that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, came in and they did take captive Israel. And many, like Daniel and his fellows, were taken captivity in the first captivity when Babylon came in. Of course, Israel, being too weak to stand up against the Babylonians, they acceded to the Babylonian power. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar set the king of Israel as his superintendent. And we know how the story went after that, that Israel finally rebelled and Babylon desolated the nation, the city, and the temple in the long run. Well, let's take a break. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas. We're going through the book of Habakkuk, continuing our series, The Minor Prophets for Interesting Times. We'll be back in a few minutes and continue.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and today we're going through our series, or we're continuing our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Time, having picked up the book of Habakkuk, and we have got to chapter 1 and verse 12. So let's jump in here and continue. Of course, Habakkuk just received a word from Yahuwah of the judgment to come, and looking on the times that he lives in and seeing the wickedness of the times, he begins here in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, Yahuwah, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations?" And this is the same type of thing that we see going on today. Everyone is snared in a net by, and I go back to the benefactors, though, that those that call themselves benefactors, they throw in the net to catch everyone in their net that they can, that they may enrich themselves, and that they may appear to be benefactors to those that will follow them and take the mark of the beast for the benefits offered by the beast whom they have their power through. So we see the same things going on in Habakkuk's day that we see in our day. And Jesus cried out against the same thing in his day when he talked about the Romans or the Gentiles, how they have men who are in authority over them, and they are called benefactors, and they exercise authority over them, and of course they enrich themselves first as they're handing out or parting out the booty that they collect in their net. Moving on to chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Well, see, you read that in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And truly, you see that God had his church in Israel, as he had his church in the wilderness, as he had his church before Abraham. He had his church through Job, and the just have always lived by faith. So it was then, and so it is today. I want to look at what our good friend Matthew Henry has to say, at least about these opening verses here of chapter 2. The prophet humbly gives his attendance upon God. I will stand upon my watch as a sentinel on the walls of a besieged city or in the borders of an invaded country that is very solicitous to gain intelligence. I will look up, will look around, will look within and watch to see what he will say unto me, will listen attentively to the words of his mouth and carefully observe the steps of his providence, that I may not lose the least hint of instruction or direction. I will watch to see what he will say in me, so it may be read, what the spirit of prophecy in me will dictate to me by way of answer to my complaints. Even in an ordinary way, God not only speaks to us by his word, but speaks to us by our own consciences, whispering to us, this is the way, walk in it. And we must attend to the voice of God in both. The prophet standing upon his tower or high place intimates his prudence in making use of the helps and means he had within his reach to know the mind of God and to be instructed concerning it. Those that expect to hear from God must withdraw from the world and get above it, must raise their attention, fix their thought, study the scriptures, consult experiences and the experienced, continue instant in prayer, and thus set themselves upon the tower. His standing upon his watch intimates his patience, his constancy and resolution. He will wait the time and weather the point as a watchman does, but he will have an answer. He will know what God will say to him, not only for his own satisfaction, but to enable him as a prophet to give satisfaction to others and answer their exceptions when he is reproved or argued with. Herein the prophet is an example to us. One, when we are tossed and perplexed with doubts concerning the methods of providence, are tempted to think that it is fate, fortune, or not a wise God that governs the world, or that the church is abandoned and God's covenant with his people canceled and laid aside, then we must take pains to furnish ourselves with considerations proper to clear this matter. We must stand upon our watch against the temptation, that it may not get ground upon us, must set ourselves upon the tower to see if we can discover that which will silence the temptation and solve the objected difficulties. Must do as the psalmist, consider the days of old and make a diligent search. Must go to the sanctuary of God and there labor to understand the end of these things. We must not give way to our doubts, but struggle to make the best of our way out of them. When we have been at prayer, pouring out our complaints and requests before God, we must carefully observe what answers God gives by his word, his spirit, and his providences to our humble representations. When David says, I will direct my prayer unto thee, as an arrow to the mark, he adds, I will look up. Will look up after my prayer, as a man does after the arrow he has shot. We must hear what God the Lord will speak. When we go to read and hear the word of God, and so to consult the lively oracles, we must set ourselves to observe what God will thereby say unto us to suit our case, what word of conviction, caution, counsel, and comfort he will bring to our souls that we may receive it and submit to the power of it, and may consider what we shall answer, what returns we shall make to the word of God when we are reproved by it. When we are attacked by such as quarrel with God and his providence, as the prophet here seems to have been beset, besieged, as in a tower, by hosts of objectors, we should consider how to answer them. fetch our instruction from God, hear what He says to us for our satisfaction, and have that ready to say to others when we are reproved, to satisfy them as a reason of the hope that is in us, and beg of God a mouth and wisdom, and that it may be given us in that same hour what we shall speak. I'm going to jump back into our text here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to wood, Awake! To the dumb stone, Arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And I got a feeling of what's going on here, and many of the same things that, again, are going on around us today, and the increasing evil that we see in America and in the whole world today are the same evils which I believe that are being uncovered, bewailed, or exposed to Habakkuk in a somewhat archaic prophecy here and exposition of the times. And once again, I'm going to turn to our good friend Matthew Henry for these few verses here. The prophet having had orders to write the vision, and the people to wait for the accomplishment of it, the vision itself follows, and it is, as diverse other prophecies we had met with, the burden of Babylon and Babylon's king, the same that was said to pass over and offend. It reads the doom, some think, of Nebuchadnezzar, who was principally active in the destruction of Jerusalem, or of that monarchy, or of the whole kingdom of the Chaldeans, or of all such proud and oppressive powers as bear hard upon any people, especially upon God's people. Observe, 1, the charge laid down against this enemy, upon which the sentence is grounded, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, the pride of life, are the entangling snares of men, and great men especially, and we find him that led Israel captive, himself led captive by each of these, his sensual and voluptuous, and given to his pleasures, he transgresses by wine, or other incontinence. Drunkenness itself is a transgression, and is the cause of abundance of transgression. We read of those that err through wine, Belshazzar, in whom particularly this prophecy had its accomplishment, was in the height of his transgression by wine when the handwriting upon the wall signed the warrant for his immediate execution, pursuant to his sentence. He is haughty and imperious. He is a proud man, and his pride is a certain presage of his fall coming on. If great men be proud, the great God will make them know he is above them. His transgressing by wine is made the cause of his arrogance and insolence. Therefore, he is a proud man. When he is drunk, though he makes himself as mean as a beast, yet he thinks himself as great as a king, and prides himself in that by which he shames himself. We find the crown of pride upon the head of the drunkards of Ephraim, and a woe to both. He is covetous and greedy of wealth, and this is the effect of his pride. He thinks himself worthy to enjoy all, and therefore makes it his business to engross all. The Chaldean monarchy aimed to be a universal one. He keeps not at home, is not content with his own, which he has an incontestable title to, but thinks it too little, and so enjoys it not, nor takes the comfort he might in his own palace, in his own dominion. His sin is his just punishment. His ambition is his perpetual uneasiness. Though the home be a palace, yet to a discontented mind it is a prison. He enlarges his desire as hell, or the grave, which daily receives the body of the dead, and yet still cries, "Give, give." He is as death, which continues to devour and cannot be satisfied. Note, it is the sin and folly of many who have a great deal of wealth in this world that they do not know when they have enough. But the more they have, the more they would have, and the more eager they are for it. And it is just with God that the desires which are insatiable should still be unsatisfied. It is the doom passed onto those that love silver, that they shall never be satisfied with it. Those that will not be content with their allotments shall not have the comfort of their achievements. This proud prince is still gathering to him all nations and heaping to him all people, invading their rights, seizing their properties, and they must not be unless they will be his and under his command. Sounds just like the Antichrist today, I must add. One nation will not satisfy him unless he has another, and then another, and all at last, as those in a lower sphere, to gratify the same inordinate desire, lay house to house and field to field, that they may be placed alone in the earth. And it is hard to say which is more pitied, more to be pitied, the folly of such ambitious princes as place their honor in enlarging their dominions and not in ruling them well, or the misery of those nations that are harassed and pulled to pieces by them. I think we'll stop here for a minute. And that's a lot to be considered, and I greatly commend Matthew Henry's commentaries to you for the understanding of the scriptures, because so many of them, as you read through them, they are hard to understand because most people don't understand the times in which they were written. And also, all of the details that are given in the scripture and the meaning that is behind them. And I believe that our Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, gifted Matthew Henry with the gift of uncovering from history and from the scriptures many of those details which would, well, elude our modern eyes when we read into these ancient prophets. And when we see, even glimpse, what was going on then in the society and the government of men, then we see that today there is not much difference. I don't see much difference between the king of Babylon in that day, or the kings of Babylon, which had sway over the temporal power of the world and oppressed the nations, and the Antichrist, who has sway and rules in the temporal powers of this world and is not satisfied with their own domain, but must, by all means and any means possible, no matter what the cost, to their own souls, no matter what the cost to what is right and doing wrong, must continue in their quest for power and world dominion. Nothing has changed, as we see from that day to this day. Technology changes. The technology that man has achieved in automobiles and travel and computers and all of the modern conveniences of life, well, the heart of man is the thing that has not changed at all. And the ambitions of men remain the same. Only the devices for getting and achieving what their ambitions desire, those are the things that have changed. As the scripture says, to bring it up to date, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And speaking of Satan and the power of his money, as opposed to God's money, which is substance and gold and silver, which the Lord says are his. We'll continue and close up Habakkuk in our next session. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Today we're continuing our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Times. We've opened up the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets to Israel, in the time preceding the invasion by Babylon, where they took many captive, even Daniel and his fellows, and Israel was made a province of the nation of Babylon. And of course, we know the end, and Israel rebelled and did not submit to the king of Babylon as they were warned by the prophet Jeremiah. And so ensued the destruction of the city, the temple, the nation, and a 70 years period of desolation against Israel. Today, I live in America. And as it is in America, you know, one of the provinces of the Roman Empire that rules the world, we see that men in the past, they concealed their iniquity. But today, we have set over us in America. We have a procurator set over us by the mystery Babylon that rules the world today. They set over us one Barry Obama, Barack Obama, whatever his name may be, even that is in dispute, and he doesn't conceal his iniquity. He turns his iniquity into virtue. And because now iniquity is virtue, he wants to teach it to your children. So he wants little girls to share the bathrooms with old perverts. And he wants to teach them to be perverted. As I said, turning iniquity into virtue. So the righteous who speak against it, well, they are condemned. They lose their businesses in injustice, which is overthrown because iniquity is now virtue. Those who stand up against it are punished. You see the same things going on today as we see then. We're going to jump now into chapter 3 of Habakkuk. So let's go in there and pick it up. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Yahuwah, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. Once again, I'm going to turn to our good friend Matthew Henry to open up this chapter for us. This is the chapter entitled A Prayer of Habakkuk. It is a meditation with himself, an intercession for the church. Prophets were praying men. This prophet was so. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. And sometimes they prayed for even those whom they prophesied against, those that were intimately acquainted with the mind of God concerning future events, knew better than others how to order their prayers, and for what to pray for, and in the foresight of troublous times could lay up a stock of prayers that might then receive a gracious answer, and so be serving the church by their prayers when their prophesying was over. This prophet had found God ready to answer his requests and complaints before, and therefore now repeats his applications to him. Because God has inclined his ear to hear us, we must resolve that therefore we will call upon him as long as we live. The prophet owns the receipt of God's answer to his former representation and the impression it made upon him. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, thy hearing, which thou wouldst have us hear, the decree that has gone forth for the afflicting of thy people. I receive thine, and it is before me. Note, those that would rightly order their speech to God must carefully observe and lay before them his speech to them. He had said, I will watch to see what he will say, and now he owns it. And now he owns, Lord, I have heard thy speech. For if we turn a deaf ear to God's word, we can expect no other than that he should turn a deaf ear to our prayers. I heard it and was afraid. Messages immediately from heaven commonly struck even the best and boldest men into a consternation. Moses, Isaiah, and Daniel did exceedingly fear and quake. But besides that, the matter of this message made the prophet afraid. When he heard how low the people of God should be brought under the oppression, the oppressing power of the Chaldeans, and how long they should continue under it, he was afraid lest their spirits should quite fail, and lest the church should be utterly rooted out and run down, and being kept low so long should be lost at length. He earnestly prays that for the elect's sake these days of trouble might be shortened, or the trouble of these days mitigated or moderated, or the people of God supported and comforted under it. He thinks it very long to wait till the end of years. Perhaps he refers to the 70 years fixed, or the continuance of the captivity, and therefore, Lord, he says, do something on our behalf in the midst of the years, those years of our distress. Though we be not delivered and our oppressors destroyed, yet let us not be abandoned and cast off. Do something for thine own cause. Revive thy work, thy church. That is the work of God's own hand, formed by him, formed for him. Revive that, even when it walks in the midst of trouble. Grant thy people a little reviving in their bondage. Preserve alive thy work. So some read it. Though thy church be chastened, let it not be killed. Though it hath not its liberty, yet continue its life. Save a remnant alive. to be seed of another generation. Revive the work of grace in us by sanctifying the trouble to us and supporting us under it, though the time be not yet come, even the set time for our deliverance out of it. Whatever becomes of us, though we be as dead and dry bones, Lord, let thy work be revived. Let not that sink and go back and come to nothing. Do something for thine own honor in the midst of the years. Make known, make thyself known, for now verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. Make known thy power, thy pity, thy promise, thy providence in the government of the world, for the safety and welfare of thy church, thy people. Though we be buried in obscurity, yet, Lord, make thyself known. Whatever becomes of Israel, let not the God of Israel be forgotten in the world, but discover himself even in the midst of the dark years, before thou art expected to appear, when in the midst of the years of the captivity God miraculously owned the three children in the fiery furnace and humbled Nebuchadnezzar, his prayer was answered. In the midst of thy years, make known, do something for thy people's comfort. In wrath, remember mercy and make that known. Show us thy mercy, O Yahuwah. They see God's displeasure against them in their trouble, and that makes them grievous indeed. There is wrath in the bitter cup, that therefore they deprecate, and are earnest in begging that he is a merciful God, and they are vessels of his mercy. Note, even those that are under the tokens of God's wrath must not despair of his mercy. And mercy, mere mercy, is that which we must flee to for refuge and rely upon as our only plea. He does not say, remember our merit, but Lord, remember thine own mercy. Habakkuk 3:3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld, and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Once again, as we have plenty of time today, I will again turn to our good friend Matthew Henry to comment on these few verses here. It has been the usual practice of God's people, when they have been in distress and ready to fall into despair, to help themselves by recollecting their experiences and reviving them, considering the days of old and the years of ancient times, and pleading with God in prayer, as he is pleased sometimes to plead them with himself. Then he remembered the days of old. This is that which the prophet does here, and he looks as far back as the first forming of them into a people, when they were brought by miracles out of Egypt, a house of bondage, through the wilderness, a land of drought, into Canaan, then possessed by mighty nations. He that thus brought them at first to Canaan, through so much difficulty, can now bring them thither again out of Babylon, how great soever the difficulties are that lie in the way. Those works of wonder wrought of old are here most magnificently described for the greater encouragement to the faith of God's people in their present straits. 1. God appeared in his glory, so as he never did before or since. He came from Teman, even the Holy One from Mount Paran. This refers to the visible display of the glory of God when he gave the law upon Mount Sinai, as appears by Deuteronomy 33:2, whence these expressions are borrowed. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in a cloud, and his glory was as the devouring fire, not only to enforce the law he then gave them, but to avow the deliverance he had wrought for them and to magnify it. For the first word he said was, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I that appear in this glory am the author of that work. When his glory covered the heavens, which shone with the reflection of that glorious appearance of his, the earth was also full of his praise, or of his splendor, as some read it. People at a distance saw the cloud and fire on the top of Mount Sinai, and praised the God of Israel. Or the earth was full of those works of God which were to be praised. His brightness was as the light of the sun when he goeth forth in his strength. He had horns, or bright beams, so it should be rendered, coming out of his hand or side. Rays of glory were darted forth around him. And with some rays borrowed thence, it was that Moses' face shone when he came down from that mount of glory. Some by the horns, or the two horns, for the word is dual, coming out of his hand, understand the two tables of the law, which perhaps when God delivered them to Moses, though they were tables of stone, had a glory round them. Those books were gilt with beams, and so it agrees, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. It is added, and there was a hiding of his power. There was a hidden power in the rays that came out of his hand. The operations of his power compared with what he could have done were rather the hiding of it than the discovery of it. The secrets of his power, as well as of his wisdom, are double to that which is. God sent plagues on Egypt for the humbling of proud Pharaoh. and the obliging of him to let the people go. Before him went the pestilence, which slew all the firstborn of Egypt in one night, and burning coals went forth at his feet. In the plague of hail, there was fire mingled with hail, burning diseases, so the margin reads it. Some think those that wasted Egypt, others those with which the number of the Canaanites was diminished before Israel was brought upon them. These were at his feet, that is, at his coming, for they are at his command. He says to them, go, and they go, come, and they come, do this, and they do it. He divided the land of Canaan to his people Israel, and expelled the heathen from before them. He stood and measured the earth, measured that land to assign it for an inheritance to his people. He beheld and drove asunder the nations that were in possession of it. Though they combined together against Israel, God dispersed and discomfited them before Israel, or he exerted such a mighty power as was enough to shake in pieces all the nations of the earth. Then the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. The mighty princes and potentates of Canaan, that seemed as high, as strong, and as firmly fixed as the mountains and hills, were broken to pieces. They and their kingdoms were totally subdued, or the power of God was so exerted as to shake the mountains and hill. Nay, and Sion did tremble and the adjacent hills. To this he adds, his ways are everlasting, that this, all the motions of his providence are according to his eternal counsels, and he is the same forever, that which he was yesterday and today. His covenant is unchangeable, and his mercy endures forever. When he drove asunder the nations of Canaan, one might have seen the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembling, and all the inhabitants of the neighboring countries taking the alarm. And though they were not in the commission to give to Israel to destroy, nor the land with the warrant given to Israel to possess, yet they thought their own house in danger when their neighbor's house was on fire, and therefore they were in great fright. Balak, the king of Moab, was so. Some make their tents of Cushan to be in affliction when, in the days of Judge Othniel, God delivered Cushan Rishathaim into his hand, and the curtains of the land of Midian to tremble when, in the days of Judge Gideon, a barley cake, in a dream, overthrew the tent of Midian. And we could go on with our good friend Matthew Henry, but we're about to go into a break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. We are going through the prophet Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, and continuing our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Times, and trying to relate to what these prophets had to say to Israel, to the times that we live in today, so we can apply whatever it is that God would answer us as we look around and see the demise of our Israel around us. Okay, well, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get left behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. We're going through the book of Habakkuk, picking up our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Times, a play on that old Chinese proverb, may you live in interesting times. I believe that is meant to be a curse, actually, but interesting times are what we actually live in, and interesting can be dangerous times, too. And that's why the Chinese thought it was a curse, because everyone wants to live in times of peace, where everyone goes about their own business, and it's not interesting at all. Or like when I go out to the mailbox and there's nothing in the mailbox, I say to myself, well, no news is good news. Anyway, and reading, going through the minor prophets especially, and a lot of the Old Testament texts, there are references and names to things which to most of us are obscure or meaningless because, you know, if he said something like, you know, if he mentioned the name Hitler or if he said something like the Twin Towers, we would all today immediately know to what he was referring. And so you have like references out of the days that the prophets were living in, which everyone hearing the prophecy would immediately relate to. Well, we don't have that advantage. And so when I get to a book like Habakkuk or Zechariah, where there are a lot of obscure names and references to places and things which aren't readily known by me or anyone who would be reading or listening to my studies, I like to turn to Matthew Henry because he's dug all those things out with his life's work on his commentaries. So I recommend Henry's commentaries to everyone. 500 years plus old, but as sure as God's word is itself. And of course you read up to the time that he lived because he didn't see anything beyond, except what is revealed to God's word to all of us, which is beyond the time that we live. But the thing that is sure is the past, that is referred to, and unless we know that history intimately, as we know our own history, it can be confusing to us. And then people read the Old Testament books, and they forget about the references that they don't know, and they start seeing things that aren't there, and they come up with outrageous interpretations out of their own heart, out of their own mind. And God says, but I haven't shown them anything. So we don't want to fall victim to that error. So we look into the commentaries and those that have done these exhaustive works, people such as Matthew Henry. Now, Matthew Henry has two commentaries that you can get, and I can put this on the screen here for you to show you what I'm talking about. I have here the eSword, and you can see that and you can pick this up at e-sword.net, and it's a great study tool. And Matthew Henry here, I have both of his commentaries. We have the concise commentary, which is like I get this paragraph here on Habakkuk 3 through 15. So every few verses or every 5 or 10 verses, he'll have a commentary on that section. And the concise commentary you can see here is just a concise commentary. It's not an exhaustive commentary. But if I click over here on his exhaustive commentary, you can see that it is quite extensive, and you're going to get all of the details and much more commentary relating it to Christ and the church today, or the church from all time. As I say, the ecclesia has existed ever since the great high priest himself appeared in the Garden of Eden and made that first sacrifice before Adam and Eve, and gave them the prophecy of the seed of the woman. Of course, the great high priest being the pre-incarnate Messiah himself. Yes, Yahshua, Jesus in the flesh, pre-incarnate. I mean, who else? I can't show you it explicitly written, but when you reason it out, you say, who else qualified to be the high priest for Adam and Eve, to make that sacrifice for him? No one else but the pre-incarnate Messiah, the great high priest himself, who gave them the prophecy of the seed of the woman, how he would come forth in his incarnation and become the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, we're going to jump back into Habakkuk and close up at least this one book. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of the great waters. And there we see the reference to the Red Sea, the miracle that God did there, giving them the victory in the end, though the wicked went forth and did all of these things in the land. And that's how I feel today. Though I see the trouble coming, and I see the trouble all around me, and no matter what happens to me or God's people, that even if we die the martyr's death, it is good, because we live and we walk and we die by faith, keeping our eyes on that prize, that eternal prize. All the promises of God are ours. Habakkuk 3:16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall not yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, Yahuwah, is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Thus ends the book of Habakkuk, and ends on a high note, though we see all around us the coming destruction, the coming and promised desolation of Mystery Babylon, that government that has sway over the whole world. And we realize that there is no place to flee, that there is no captivity, safe captivity for us, as there was for those in Israel, like Daniel and his fellows, who were carried off even by Babylon itself before the judgment came upon the nation. During the 7 years desolation, they were safe in Babylon. And those that obeyed Yahuwah the Almighty and went out and surrendered to the Babylonians or left the land beforehand, they found a place in the wilderness, a place in obscurity where they could practice their faith and teach their families, even in secret. And so that, I believe, is what we're going to see over the next, increasing over the next 35 to 40 years as we near the consummation of the sixth millennia, and we look forward to the return of Christ and the desolation of Mystery Babylon, when Jesus will set up his kingdom and it will cover the whole earth as promised, not only by Daniel the prophet in chapter 2, but also in the book of Revelation about chapter 20, where we see the establishment of his kingdom and his reign for 1,000 years, where we rule and reign with him. And he, though many don't believe, you have the amillennialists and the postmillennialists who don't believe that Jesus will literally and physically return to set up his kingdom. I believe in his wisdom that he will, and as a demonstration for his purposes, for all of mankind, to shut down all opposition and all accusations against him and his wisdom, I believe there is a demonstration by that 1,000-year reign to show that the wickedness of man is within man himself and not just due to the forces of Satan and his demons, as they have been let loose for a 6,000-year force to organize evil in the world. So they will be locked up in the bottomless pit, so that the earth will have a rest from them. But still men will do evil. That is why he's let loose after the millennium, to try them that dwell upon the earth, to organize those that are against King Jesus and his government and his kingdom, even during a time of wonderful peace upon the earth. God has given me a vision and a dream. I've told many people about the dream several years ago. And so it is that we won't be taken away captive and carried away into the wilderness, but there will be places of safety where his people can rest or prosper in relative obscurity. during the times to come. No, there is no rapture escape. Sorry to report. I wish it were so that we could escape and be transported out before many of the things that people fear in the days to come begin to happen upon the earth. And yes, they're already happening. You see justice overthrown, good men being thrown in prison, being punished for the good that they do. Well, that is only going to increase in the days to come. So many of God's people, as reported in the prophecy for our days, and that prophecy will come to pass as surely as the prophecy of Habakkuk came to pass in the days which he prophesied, and Babylon did come in, and everything prophesied, all of the judgment prophesied came. And if the judgment was for you, or for those whom the judgment was for, they suffered under the judgment. Many of God's people got caught up in the machinations of the turmoil and the troubles and the trials and tribulations that accompany that judgment. But for them, it was their release. Some of them suffered death. Some of them were thrown into prison. And some of them were even martyred. And so it's reported that in the days to come, leading up to the return of Christ, yes, these days where Mystery Babylon will once again rule and be a sword in the hand of God Almighty, as Babylon of old was the sword in the hand of the Almighty, and Yahuwah explicitly stated in Jeremiah, Babylon is a sword in my hand to execute judgment upon the nations. So Babylon today, Mystery Babylon, is a sword in the hand of the Almighty, as the nations have been throughout the last 2,000 years even, where Jesus rules the nations with a rod of iron. Of course, that rod of iron being depicted in not only Daniel chapter 2, but in the Revelation as the iron of the Roman Empire in its many forms that it has appeared in over the last 2,000 plus years. And it says that Jesus rules the nations with a rod of iron. But when his kingdom is set up, I don't believe that that rod of iron is going to be applicable. Many people think so, that that is for the millennium, or many, especially the amillennials or postmillennials, think that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron during the millennium. We'll see. I don't believe so, because I believe the iron is done away with when the stone hits the image and strikes it in the feet of the 10 toes in iron and clay, where it says that no place is found for those kingdoms anymore, for those ruling powers, because Jesus and his kingdom will fill the whole earth. And it says the others are blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, and no place is found for them. So we can expect, some can expect to live through the tribulation of these last days, about 39 years left of this tribulation, with increasing trouble. There's two ways about that. No one will escape unless they escape by death, either by natural causes or whatever, or some of us just may get old. I may get old. I've got almost 40 years to go here. I may not live that long, but I may. It's possible, because people do live that long. I may be martyred. And so many people will increasingly suffer and die for their faith. But the just, as even Habakkuk voiced, the just shall walk, or the just shall live by faith. So we must, especially in the days of increasing tribulation, and especially oppression against those that live by faith, we will continue to live by faith, whether we live free in obscurity in the wilderness, or we live under intense persecution suffering, imprisonment, and even martyrdom, we will continue to walk by faith. And I name my broadcast and my ministry Cross the Border upon the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel that my master, yes, my king, Yahshua, also known as Jesus, he preached a gospel, and his gospel message was this: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And the way we cross the border into God's kingdom is through repentance. And Jesus told us how to continue. He said, if you do not carry your cross, you are not worthy of me. So we must carry the cross to remain in his kingdom during our mortal existence, until he comes again, or we to go to be with him. Because he said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And endurance means hardship and suffering, persecution, and even martyrdom can all be included in enduring. Enduring means that we're working hard for God's kingdom and that it may not be easy. Just carrying your cross, as he asked you to do, is hard enough, as it goes against the sin nature and the death sentence that we were all born with. You shall surely die, was the sentence handed down to Adam and Eve and to every one of their children. We all shall surely die. Well, so with that in mind, we look to the same mercy that Habakkuk and the other prophets look to, the mercy of God by the blood of Jesus. It was fulfilled and it is fulfilled. So we continue in his kingdom for the duration of our lives. And that's my prayer for myself and everyone that's listening to this broadcast. Cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. There is absolutely nothing more important. May his blessing be upon each and every one of you as you continue in his kingdom till he comes.
Temptation is changed.